Hey everybody, how's it going? So if you are new to Riverview over the last 3 months, I may need to introduce myself. My name is Noel. I am one of 9 pastors here at Riverview, and the last 3 months I have been on sabbatical, so I've been relatively scarce around these parts, and I came back from sabbatical on September 1st, and one of the most common questions that I've gotten over the last week or so is, so what did you do when you were on sabbatical? And the answer really is nothing, really. So I just had to find things to do to kill time. My wife and I did get a chance to go to Europe to a pastor's conference in Berlin, and we stopped off in Paris as part of that trip. And while we were in Berlin, a pastor friend of mine asked me, he said, "Hey, Noel, do you want to go to Wittenberg?" And it was one of those few moments in my marriage that I did not clear something like that with my wife. I said, "Yes, we're going to Wittenberg." And so I went to my wife and I said, "Hey, we're going to Wittenberg tomorrow." And she said, "What's in Wittenberg?" And you may be thinking the same thing. Well, Wittenberg is the birthplace of the Protestant Reformation. It is the place where 501 years ago, next month, a monk and professor by the name of Martin Luther wrote, who by the way also wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He wrote 95 theses down on a piece of paper that he wanted to spark a conversation with the church about. And he took these 95 theses and he nailed them to the door of a church called Castle Church. And that church was in Wittenberg. And he wanted to just start a conversation with his fellow professors. And what ended up happening is a little technological accelerator of the day called the printing press someone got a hold of his 95 theses, sent it to the printing press. They started printing copies and sending it around the world. And it really launched what became the Protestant Reformation. And so I got a chance to go to Castle Church. This is the door where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, which is actually a lie. It's not the door. The door's gone. It's been replaced with another door. If you zoom in, you'll see that this door actually has a copy of the 95 theses on it. And the very first thesis that Martin Luther wrote was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Our entire lives should be repentance. That's all of our Christian life. Now, repentance is a fancy word, which means to turn away from sin and to turn back toward Jesus. And what he's saying is that our whole life is that. It's not like repentance is a one-time thing where you the gospel is presented to you and you repent and then you never have to think about the gospel again and you never have to think about sin again and you never have to think about repentance again. It is a lifelong thing. The gospel is not just for non-Christians. The gospel is something that needs to be preached to us. It's not something just for you guys in the comfy chairs and the comfy pews, but it's for those of us on stage who proclaim this message as well. Now, back in May, when I announced my sabbatical, I told you guys that the reason I was taking the sabbatical is I wanted to follow in the footsteps of Paul and Steve, two pastors at Riv who have been here from the beginning, so more than 40 years, and how they have been to me an example of finishing well. And what I was most excited about my sabbatical, was a deep dive the elders were going to do in my life and ministry over the summer. Now, the backstory to that is that the elder team in the spring had observed in me a pattern of sin that was affecting how I led. That if not corrected, would cause me not to be able to finish well. And that sin was pride and arrogance. And what they noticed in me is that in some of my interpersonal relationships, I was not as grace-filled and humble as a follower of Jesus ought to be. And so they asked me to take this sabbatical so that I could finish well. And one of the things that happened during the sabbatical is they did a survey of a whole lot of people inside and outside of Riverview about my strengths and weaknesses and focused really on the areas where I needed to grow. And then I sat with a team over the summer and processed the results. And one of the things that I'm learning, and I'm just scratching the surface of this, is that I am more insecure than I ever thought that I was. And when insecurity rears its ugly head in my life, it gets to this point where I become dismissive of people and I don't listen really well to understand. And at Riv, we talk about the fact that sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And what became clear to me is that I had some sinful actions that had come from some sinful attitudes that had come from a sin nature. And it was a humbling summer, to say the least, but it was a really, really grace-filled summer as well. I had an opportunity to read a lot. A lot of the reading was assigned reading that I got to read. I got a chance to process with some godly men and some godly women, both inside and outside of Riverview, to help me process through some of the stuff. And I got to sit down and listen to some people that I had hurt and to reconcile with those people. And the bottom line is, this kind of stuff, just like anything in our lives, doesn't disappear like overnight. And so with this team, we worked on a plan so that I can be aware of when these habits kind of pop up again and put together a process in my life to quickly deal with the times when I inevitably will screw up again. And so I would really covet your prayers as the gospel continues to penetrate this area of my life and does its work. When I got back from Germany, I found myself reading a lot of Martin Luther, just kind of thinking about him again, and I stumbled across something I'd never read before, and that is Martin Luther's last words. And some people think he scrawled this on a piece of paper on his deathbed. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but this is what he said. He said, "We are beggars. This is true." This is his last words. Think about that for a second. We are beggars. This is true. All of us are beggars. We are beggars in need of the gospel of grace. And I'm at the top of that list. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that he is the chief of all sinners. And so I'm not going to say that he's wrong because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I'm number two. I'm right there with him. And as a side note, for me, this summer has been a beautiful picture of gospel community. At Riverview, we don't just have one pastor. We have nine pastors. And you can know that this team is committed to Jesus. They're committed to the church. They're committed to each other. And I'm just thankful that I've got people like that in my life who are willing to say, dude, there's something going on, and to jump on it fast enough before it causes me to not be able to finish well. I'm just so thankful because I was really blind to a lot of this. And one of the things that was reinforced in me over the summer is that if enough people say something is true about you, it's true. Whether you see it or not, it's true. And I had to wrestle with that over the summer. Let me just read a passage that was really striking to me this summer, because this is what I lived. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is really what the guys did for me over the course of the summer. And I'm just really thankful to be at a place like Riv, where we can do stuff like this. I've known so many churches and so many relationships where when somebody sins, they just get discarded and thrown away. And I love being in a place where it's safe to fail. and I'm thrilled to be back. I'm thrilled to be back in the saddle preaching. I'm thrilled to hit Colossians today and to continue on through this thread series and stoked to get into all of that with the time that we have left. The pastors have asked, though, that before we dive into all of that, that they get a chance to pray. And so for whichever of the pastors are in the service, we had more here last night because they're all at all the different venues today. So they want to take a few minutes to pray, and then we'll dive into Colossians.
Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we are thankful that you invite us to be part of your plan for the world to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel. And we're grateful for the example that Noel has given us in both word and deed, even this morning, in just proclaiming the true freeing power that the gospel gives in our lives, freedom from sin. And grateful for the ways that he has borne our burdens in our lives and for the gospel fruit, the gifting that he has. And we just pray that you would continue to allow him to use his gifts, his time, his effort to proclaim your name, to embody that truth in his life, Lord. We're grateful for the work that he has done and the work that you have ahead of him.
Lord, we thank you for Noel and how he has taught us throughout the years in his sermons and the book that he published, that the gospel frees us. It frees us to be able to admit when we do things wrong or have needs in our life. We thank you for that freedom. We don't have to hide it inside or pretend like things are fine, that others will come alongside us if they're thinking of, in terms of the gospel as well. Thank you for his example, not just in the words that he's spoken or written to us, but that he's gone beyond the words and he's lived this out indeed in his actions. Thanks for that example, Lord. May we all look in our own lives and follow that example. Thank you too, Lord, that Galatians makes it clear that we don't just start by faith, but faith is a continual process. We continue to look to you and trust you, not ourselves, even after salvation. I pray, God, that when these insecurities in Noel's life or the insecurities in our lives pop up, that we don't depend on ourselves and try harder or, you know, just gut it out, but that, like Hebrews says, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You, Lord Jesus, who are the author and perfecter of our faith. It's you that gets the glory for the work you do in our lives. So help Noel to keep his eyes on you as he learns more about himself and how to look to you instead of self. We thank you for that.
Lord, thank you so much for Noel's willingness to submit to your love and your grace in his life. God, we are so thankful for truth, thankful for who you are, to help us, to grow us up, as you're doing in all of our lives here today, Lord. And I pray Noel continue to grow in his understanding of your love, how wide and deep and high it is. And he experience your love and in the deep recesses of his life, as we all need to do, Lord. And thank you so much for his love and his commitment to you, the influence of his life on so many people in the past and even in the future, Lord. We look forward to that. And again, God, we're thankful for him, thankful for your faithfulness in all of our lives. And we just commit Noel to you as he continues to grow and influence many for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae between 58 and 62 AD. Paul writes to refute cultural pressures tempting believers to turn away from their faith and to challenge the Colossians to a greater holistic devotion to Jesus. Paul begins with a study of the person, nature, and role of Christ, developing a masterful poem centering on Jesus' fulfillment as Messiah. Paul brings the imagery from passages in Genesis, Exodus, the Psalms, and Proverbs to reveal the fullness of Christ's identity as Creator God, Messianic Savior of humanity, and head of the rapidly growing church body. Jesus' victory triumphs over all spiritual and physical powers, freeing the Colossians from their old, fearful religious practices. Paul reminds them that their salvation is by faith alone in God's incredible grace, accomplished through King Jesus. Established with this renewed explanation of Christ's accomplishment on the cross, the Colossians are equipped to deny thoughts, teachings, and practices that go against soul sufficiency in Jesus. The old life has been put to death, with new life found in Christ, manifested in thankfulness, humility, and love for one another.
All righty. So if you are new to RIV, we want to welcome especially college students back this week and people who are brand new. You are here in the 51st week of a 66-week series. So you're a little behind. And what we're doing is we are teaching one message out of every book of the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. And so if you're new or you have not gotten one of these books yet, I want to encourage you to grab one at the info center in the back. It's free. And basically what it has is a summary of every book of the Bible, as well as some discussion questions to use for either individual study or in your life group. And so if you don't have one of these, you're welcome to grab one on your way out today. But today, we are in the book of Colossians. And since it's my first week back from sabbatical, and I knew I was going to take a whole bunch of time talking about my sabbatical, I'm like, I don't know what to do with this book with the time that we are going to have left. I was just trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And so I just kind of read through Colossians, and I came across five verses in Colossians that struck me because they reminded me of Martin Luther. And this summer, like I said, I had an opportunity to go to Wittenberg and the birthplace of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the things that struck me immediately upon arriving there was how little this town was. I took this picture in the middle of the day. In this town, there was like nobody on the street in this small town. Wittenberg, at the time of Martin Luther, was only about 2,000 people. Now, to put that into context, 2,000 people is the size of Brody. 2,000 people is one quarter the size of Mason. That's small, right? And so from this tiny little town, this amazing gospel work exploded around the world. And so when I got there to Wittenberg, I didn't just get a chance to visit the church where Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the church door, but I got to go to the church that Martin Luther preached in. In fact, I got to go inside, and this is the pulpit. Sorry about the guy in front of it. This is the pulpit that Martin Luther preached from. I'm in front of it because they wouldn't let me in it. But he would preach from up there. And this is Martin Luther's view of the church. Now I know there is nothing worse in the world than looking at someone else's vacation photos. But the reason I'm showing this to you is because in this picture, I was choking up. Because I was blown away to be in this little church, in this little town, that God used in such an amazing way. I read Martin Luther's sermons all the time on my iPhone that he preached 500 years ago. And when Martin Luther was told to recant of his gospel message, otherwise he would be killed, he said, "Can I have a day to think about it?" Wise man. And he came back the next day, and this is what he said. He said, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Martin Luther says, unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason. In other words, I just want to read my Bible normally. And I'm going to live by what the Bible says normally. And my conscience is captive to scripture and scripture alone. That's why we do what we do at RIV. It's why we're such Bible people. It's why we're doing this series, working our way through the whole Bible to demystify parts of the Bible that maybe you've never seen before, because it is about the scripture. And if Martin Luther can preach in this little church in this little town and impact the world, what could happen out of little Lansing if we at Riverview had the courageousness of Martin Luther? What if we said, I'm standing on scripture and scripture alone? What could happen in this world again? Let me read the five verses that struck me out of the book of Colossians. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So the Apostle Paul wrote these words to this church in Colossae, which was this city that was massive in the 5th century BC. In fact, they had a big statue called Colossus. You know, that's where we get that term, is from this big statue in Colossae. And 5 centuries later, by the time of the Apostle Paul, it had shrunk in significance to being an insignificant, tiny little town that meant nothing anymore. And yet Paul loved this little church in this little town, and he wrote them this letter. And in this letter, he reproved them for a few things, and then he turned at the end to ask them to do a few things. This is what he says. He says, I want you to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, that implies something. That implies that they were actually steadfastly in prayer. He's like, I know about you guys. You're praying people, and I want you to continue doing what you have been doing. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, that word steadfastly is fantastic in the original language of the Greek, because it means to stick close to. I want you to get the image in your head of a toddler holding on to his mom's leg. Moms, can you get that image? Where you can't do anything because that child is stuck to you, and you try to drop them off into Riv Kids, but they won't. You know, you're trying to, like, barnacles on the bottom of a ship. You can't get the child off your leg. This is steadfastness, sticking close to. The idea is you are the toddler and prayer is the mom. Like, you are just stuck to prayer. I want you to think about prayer like this. Mom, mom, mom. Mom, 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 mom. What is it, Kevin, right? This is prayer, continuing steadfast in prayer. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I don't pray like that. I'm not a big, long prayer. I'm insecure about praying. Well, here's the thing. We get weirded out about prayer because we have bad theology of prayer. We think that a good prayer is one with fancy words. It's not. We think a good prayer is a long prayer. It's not. In fact, I can prove it to you. When Jesus' disciples came up to him and asked him, Master, would you teach us how to pray? He said, sure, pray like this. And then he prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now, by the way, spontaneously last night, I decided to just pray the Lord's Prayer in front of everybody. And I got halfway through and forgot it. But I've been on sabbatical, so it's not my fault, people. So what we're going to do is I need you to help me try to remember it. So what we're going to do is I'm going to time the Lord's Prayer, okay? And we're all going to say it, and then you're going to help me if I forget parts of it. Ready? And we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer in 3, 2, 1. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is not a temptation, that's part I forgot. And deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forevermore. Amen. 21 seconds. So Jesus, thank you. Clap for yourself because you're better than me. That's your merit. Okay, so Jesus' disciples say, hey, Master, teach us how to pray. He says, pray like this. And then he prays for 21 seconds. Can you do that? Martin Luther was asked about prayer. And Martin Luther said, the shorter the prayer, the better the prayer. Can you pray for 21 seconds? Now, how does that fit with steadfastly? How does that mean to stick close to? I think it means just to have a prayerful mindset all the time. You're just ready to pray. What does he say next? He says, being watchful in it. My wife and I, when we were in Paris, met this Turkish guy who had come from Turkey to Paris, and his name was John. And by the way, I challenged him. I said, your name is not John. You made that up. And he goes, no, my name is really John. And he goes, in Turkish, it's spelled C-A-N, and it's pronounced John. There you go. Learn something new. So he was a guy from a Muslim sect. And so we got talking for just under an hour about the gospel and about Jesus and all that. And at the end of that, I said, hey, John, would you do me a favor? And would you pray for me? And I will pray for you that we both would find the truth, whatever the truth is, that we'd find it. And then when we left, my wife and I walked down the street and prayed for about 21 seconds for John. Just being watchful in it. I was having coffee with my friend Tyson this summer, and we were afraid we were going to get a parking ticket, so we went outside to go feed the meter. And on our way to the car, we were talking about a friend who got into an accident and was in the hospital. And I was like, man, yeah, you should be praying for her. And he goes, well, why don't we pray for her now? Stood on the sidewalk, downtown Lansing, prayed until the guy in the parking vehicle came. And then we figured that was God telling us to stop praying. So we stopped and moved on. But just this idea of being watchful for those moments, to be a praying person, is just to stick closely to that prayer and to be ready to pray. Can you just pray 21 seconds when you see something that should be prayed for? By the way, we're notorious for saying to people, hey, I'll pray for you, and then we're liars because we don't. How about when someone says, will you pray for me? You just stop and say, can we do that now? Take 21 seconds. Just pray. Now, 21 seconds is not a magical amount, but it's just to simply pray. What does he say? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, it's like the scaffolding around prayer that gives it its form and its shape. The Apostle Paul was one of the best examples in this. In Colossians, he started his book out by saying, we always thank God for you. In Philippians, he says, I thank my God for you. In Ephesians, he said, I do not cease thanking God for you. And in these circumstances, there were difficult circumstances. And some of them, like in Colossians, he was in prison. And so, like, he's in prison, and he's like, I'm thankful. I am thankful. That's the scaffolding. Sometimes he was going to write a letter that was going to be heard as a harsh letter, and yet he was thankful. He was constantly thankful. That was what Paul understood is that our circumstances as a follower of Jesus do not determine our joy. I've seen that with my friend whose wife is in the hospital, and as people have been praying for her, there's been this odd sense of thankfulness as she suffers. Thankfulness becomes the scaffolding for our prayer. And what is cool is Paul is like, he goes, okay, I want you guys to continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he gives them a prayer request. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, if I'm in prison, I'm going to say, would you pray that God would open the door for the prison? But he doesn't say that. He says, God, would you guys pray that there'd be an open door for the gospel? Pray for us, and us being him and Timothy and Epaphras. They were his gospel squad. And he's like, would you pray for us that there would be opportunities here in this prison for us to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus? It's an amazing prayer. May I ask you to pray the same thing for those of us who proclaim the gospel at RIV? The pastors, teachers teaching your little kids, middle school, high school, would you just pray for us? Would you pray that there would be an open door for the gospel? Because listen to how he continues that. He says this, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Would you pray that Jesus would be declared and that it would be clear? Would you pray that for us, for Riverview, for the churches that we're planting, for the venues that we're starting, for the children that we're talking to? Would you pray for that? I don't know if it's just because I'm getting old, or if it is culture, but it seems harder now. It seems harder to preach Jesus and to be clear. I don't know if it's because our culture doesn't want to hear that they're sinners. I don't know if it's that our culture doesn't want to hear that Jesus is the only way. I don't know if it's that our culture doesn't believe in miracles like Jesus dying on the cross and then raising from the dead on the third day and ascending to the right hand of God. I don't know what it is, but it just seems harder now to preach that and to be clear about it. Now, I know what you're thinking. A bunch of you are nodding. Yes, you're like, yes, I will pray. I got it. I'll pray for Riv's Gospel Squad, and we'll pray for that. And here's the thing. What Paul does next is he reminds the Colossians, oh, and by the way, you're part of this team too. What you're praying for, you're not just praying for us, you're part of the Gospel Squad as well. He says this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, by the way, don't get weirded out, especially if you're not a Christian, about the word outsider, or if you're new here, it's like insider, outsider, it kind of feels like coded language. It's just saying somebody who's not a Christian yet. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. In other words, for those of you who follow Jesus, are you considering how you are perceived as a representative of Jesus? Knowing that people are watching you, are you walking in wisdom? In your marriage, in the way that you work, in the way that you're a student, are you walking in wisdom, knowing you're being watched? Wisdom is being kind in an unkind culture because Jesus has been kind to us. Wisdom is being civil in an uncivil culture. Wisdom is not being a jerk on social media. Wisdom is doing good to those who do evil. Flannery O'Connor once wrote, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. and I think she was kind of right and kind of wrong. In one sense, I'm not all about Christians being weird for the sake of being weird, right? Like, my favorite compliment that I get as a pastor is, but you're normal. Now, I don't know what people think about pastors and why that comes up, but that little phrase is used, and I'm like, well, thank you. We as Christians, we should be normal people. We shouldn't be weird for weird's sake, but sometimes the odd has to come out. Because sometimes when we know the truth and we stand for the truth, like Martin Luther, it's going to make us odd. When we stand for Scripture and Scripture alone in a world that pushes against that, it is going to make us odd. Well, we have the courageousness to be odd. In fact, I think what wisdom toward outsiders is that we're not odd the rest of the time. We're actually normal people. So that when we're odd, when we offend, we do it because we have to necessarily offend and because we've avoided unnecessarily offending. We're just odd in the right moments. He says, making the most use of your time. Just leveraging your time for the gospel. I know what you're thinking. I don't have time. I got work. I got school. I don't have any time. I got a full life. I mean, I don't know what you're doing with your life unless you do CrossFit, and then everyone knows what you're doing with your life. But the thing is, I don't know what you're doing, but here's what I know. I know your life is uniquely full of things that I'm not doing and that no one else is. You're in a unique environment around a unique set of people at work and at school and in your neighborhood in the CrossFit gym and on Twitch when you're playing Fortnite or whatever it is that you're doing. You are in a unique environment. In that environment, are you making the most use of your time, walking in wisdom, thinking, I'm going to leverage this for the sake of the gospel? And this is how he proposes you do it. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. At work, your speech is gracious, something I'm learning a lot about right now. At school, your language is seasoned with salt. That doesn't mean you're salty. Not in the current, the way the kids say it way, or as sailors said it. Neither one. The idea is seasoned with salt is that you are pleasing in your words. The fact that you're ready with an answer. Do you see what he's implying? He's implying when you walk with wisdom toward outsiders, when you make the best use of your time, when you're somebody who's gracious with your words, people are going to come up to you and say, "What's with you?" And you get to say, "Jesus. Jesus is with me." When you came in, you were given a sticker. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. Please don't take nine. We made enough so you can have one. So there's one sticker. And this is our logo for our series here, our thread series. And by the way, there's a whole lot of symbolism baked into that. If you have not figured it out in 51 weeks, we'll let you know in about 15 weeks what it means. But what we did is we designed this little logo that we've been using during the series. And we just thought it'd be fun to give you a sticker. And we just want you to put it somewhere. Please don't vandalize. But put it somewhere. And then when you see it, would you do two things? Whether it's yours or you see somebody else's, would you stop and pray for us? Maybe 21 seconds? And just pray for the proclamation of the gospel, that the doors would be open, that we would at Riverview preach Jesus and preach him clearly. And then would you remember to walk in wisdom yourself so that when those questions come up, you can point people to Jesus as well. We thought this would be a great way to kick off the fall. And so that's pretty much all I got because I was on sabbatical and I don't know how to close this thing. So let me just close. And actually, you know what let's do? Let's, you guys just pray silently for 21 seconds and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we think of Martin Luther's first thesis, that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be of repentance. And we know that we're not people who pray. We're not people who are gracious with our words. We're not people who walk in wisdom with our eyes. But this is why Jesus went to the cross, because we can't do these things and he did. And so we thank you that we have a Savior who lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserve, that we might have his life. I pray that we would be walking billboards of that in our community. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.